Proverbs 24:21 says, "Fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with the rebellious." For those two would be the Lord and the king, will send sudden destruction upon them, that is, the rebellious. And who knows what calamities they can bring. And so, submitting to legitimate authority is a very important thing to God. And He just does not tolerate rebellion in any form. Whether it's children and their parents, or Christian workers and their bosses, or Christians and government authorities and laws. People need to submit to the legitimate authority under them, or else they are, in essence, rebelling against God, as well as the authority, the human authority. And so, people under authority and people in authority must not rebel. And you have, a parent who doesn't lead their child correctly, abuses their children in some way, they are rebelling against God by doing that, and they will answer to God. And a boss who doesn't treat his employees in a fair way, he may have authority, and he does have authority, but a boss who doesn't treat his employees, there they come, in a fair way, welcome. Come on in, guys. Give it a wave as you walk by. Now, where was I? Okay, let's start. I'll read Proverbs 24, 21 and 22. I might as well start over. I just started. Proverbs 24, 21 and 22. "Fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with the rebellious, for those two will send sudden destruction upon them, and who knows what calamities they can bring." And I was in the process of saying that people under authority, as well as people in authority, must not rebel. And I was using as an example parents. Parents who do not lead their children correctly, who abuse their children in some way, those parents, even though they have authority over their children, they are rebelling against God. And they will answer to God for being bad parents leading their children astray. And it's the same with a boss in your workplace. A boss who does not deal fairly with his employees or her employees, he has authority over them, but he is rebelling against God by doing that. And he will answer to God for that. A nation that has unrighteous laws, well, they will answer to God. The leaders who made those laws, they are the authority in that nation, but they will answer to God, and they are rebelling against God if they make unrighteous laws. And so, all people who rebel against God and any authority at all are in trouble with God, and will be in trouble, and will answer to God for it in the long run. 24, verse 23. "These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, 'You are innocent,' peoples will curse him and nations denounce him. The guilty, and rich blessing will come upon them." You know, there's nothing worse, speaking of authority figures, nothing worse than when the authority figures in your life condone wrong and don't confront it. Because then who suffers? The good people, right? Who try to do things the right way. They suffer when the people in authority don't deal with wrong the way they should. And that's the kind of people that God is talking about right here. Right and wrong is a very simple thing to understand. It's not complicated at all. There's nothing complicated, hard to understand about the Ten Commandments at all. And love your neighbor as you love yourself, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you, Jesus said, is the most important commandment. That's not hard to figure out. It doesn't take a genius to figure out right and wrong. But it does take a person of strong moral and spiritual conviction to reward what is right and to punish what is wrong. That's when it takes moral conviction and strength and spiritual strength to encourage good and to oppose wrong, to shoot it down if you are in charge. And it is a detestable thing to God when someone in charge blurs the moral distinctions between right and wrong and condones evil. Because like I said, who suffers then? It's the good people, the people who are trying to do what is right. They pay. As well as it being an offense to God. Verse 26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. And, you know, God is assuming that a kiss on the lips is a good thing. And his point is this. You're not going to get a kiss on the lips unless somebody likes you. You're not going to get a kiss on the lips unless somebody approves of you. And God is saying that if you're an honest person, it's like you're going to get a kiss on the lips because people are going to approve of you. And for the most part, that's true. If you are an honest person, you speak the truth in love, at least decent people, good people, will approve of you. Verse 27. Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. God is just full of practical advice in the book of Proverbs. And he's saying here, before you can build a house, you got to clear the trees. First thing you got to do is clear the trees and prepare the land. And then you can start building your house. And the lesson for us in that little truth that he's given us here is this. Don't rush into something before it's time. Don't rush into something before you're ready or before you have prepared. That's the principle. That's the beauty about the Word of God. You know, even if you're not a farmer or even if you're not a homesteader building your house and you have to clear your trees, the Bible deals with stuff like that in general principle. You pull the principle out and apply it to any area of life. That's why the Word of God is so timeless. And so don't rush into something before you're ready. Before you teach, you got to learn. And before you get married, you need to be prepared spiritually and every other way. And before, you know, you lift weights, you better stretch. Before you run, you better stretch. God is just saying, take time to prepare before you do whatever you're going to do. Just don't rush into it. Make sure you're ready. 28. Do not testify against your neighbor without a cause. In other words, don't spread lies about someone. He says, do not testify against your neighbor without cause, or use your lips to deceive. Don't use your lips to deceive. In other words, God is saying, don't drop subtle hints. I'm not talking about outright lies necessarily about somebody, but don't use your lips to even deceive someone. Don't drop subtle hints that aren't true about another person's character to get others to think, you know, a question mark about their character. Don't drop subtle hints. Don't make bad implications about somebody's character that simply are not true. Verse 29. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. The Bible says, leave room for wrath. Because the Bible says, leave room for wrath, because vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And you see this throughout Scriptures. Don't repay evil for evil. Somebody says something bad about you, don't say something bad about them. Somebody hurts you, don't look for a way to hurt them back. Trust in God. He'll take care of it when the time is right. Never return evil for evil. Someone does something bad to you, someone says bad things about you, well, you know that they sin. And God knows that they sin too. And God will take care of things. And so why would we want to be like them and go act like they do and get ourselves in trouble with God for getting revenge when he said that that's his job? Because it's just as wrong to God for us to get revenge, get somebody back, as it is for them to do something bad to us in the first place. So why would we want to go down in the gutter where they are? God says, stay on the high road with me. Take the high road. Trust me. I'll take care of things. He will. He'll take care of things. 30. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. If Aaron was here right now, he'd be smiling, because every day I wake him up and I always quote this verse, especially during the school year. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and the poverty will come upon you. That might be a stretch, but you know, I understand being poor. Some people are very poor, and we understand that. But when I drive by a home, when I drive by homes that are broken down junkyards, I know that those people aren't just poor. Those people are sluggards, because that's what God says right here. You know why I know that? Number one, because the Bible says it. Number two, it doesn't cost hardly anything to buy a couple of gallons of paint. And it doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to be rich to cut your grass. And you don't have to be rich to clean all your junk off your front yard. That person is a sluggard. They just don't care. That's probably why they're poor in the first place. Or could be. But anyway, God says, if you let your daily chores go undone and your place is a mess, God says you're a sluggard. But look at verse 32 through 34 again. He says, I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. He says that I learned a lesson from this. And we can learn a lesson from this too. We can learn a lesson that we can carry right over into our spiritual lives. Because when a person is too occupied, or maybe too lazy, to read the Word, or pray, or go to where the Bible is taught, the result is going to be poverty of spirit. The result will become cold, little by little. Little by little, a person will backslide, isn't quite as sharp spiritually, in tune to God quite as much as before. Satan, little by little, gets a foothold in your life if you're not prayed up and in the Word. And gradually, slowly but surely, gradually, your life will get worse. Just like the sluggard in the physical realm, slowly but surely, their place becomes a mess, a dilapidated mess. Doesn't happen overnight, but it becomes from, it happens slowly but surely due to laziness or indifference. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. When we are either lazy or indifferent or too occupied, maybe with good things even, to do the things that God tells us to do to keep us spiritually healthy, slowly but surely our lives, our spiritual lives, become a dilapidated mess as well. And it'll show. Eventually, it'll show up. A lot of times people wake up, you know, all of a sudden they look around and they think, man, I'm not the way I was 6 months ago. I'm not the way I was with the Lord 6 months ago. I better get back on track. I'm not as excited about God as I used to be, or the Word, or I'm compromising in this area or that area. I need to get back on track. You know, and the Holy Spirit jolts them, kind of, and that's a good thing. Proverbs 25, verse 1. These are more Proverbs of Solomon, copied by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. The glory of God to conceal a matter. That means God is a lot smarter than we are. And that's to His glory. It is to the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter, is the glory of kings. There are a lot of secrets hidden in nature. A lot of things that man, been around here for a lot of long time, a lot of things we haven't figured out. A lot of secrets in nature, a lot of secrets probably you know, in the rainforest or whatever, cures for all sorts of diseases. We just haven't discovered them yet, but they're out there. It is to glory, a glory of man, to search these things out and discover them. That's an exciting thing. That's a challenge. A lot of secrets in nature, a lot of secrets in all of God's creation. You know, the secrets of the universe out there and under the ocean and all over the place. There's a lot of secrets hidden, known only to God. He knows them all. They are no mysteries to Him. He knows every single one of them. A lot of secrets in nature, a lot of secrets in God's Word, known only to God. Men have been studying this book, you know, for centuries, since the beginning. And we've learned a lot, but there's still more to learn. You can't possibly get everything out of the Bible that's in there, you know, because it's infinite in what it has for us. But there's a lot of secrets hidden in the Word of God, known only to God. A lot of secrets in God's sovereignty, too. And how God works through His sovereignty and His providence. God's sovereignty and God's providence is His ability to work all things together. Everything. Everything in the world that happens, big and small, with every single person, animal, plant, everything. He's working it all together to bring about His purpose in the end. That's called God's providence, His ability to use all things to work together for good and to work together to fulfill His plan in the end. A lot of secrets hidden in God's providence and God's sovereignty. A lot of times things happen. We scratch our heads. We can't figure out why. It doesn't make sense. You know? And God knows. I had some incidents today at work, when I got home from work. You know, by anybody's definition, they were bad things that happened. I didn't understand any of them. The afternoon, it was like a machine gun of one thing after another. And the only thing I could do every time something happened was quote that scripture, God, I thank you that you are working all things together for good. I couldn't figure any of them out. I just scratched my head. Why is this happening? You know? But that's, you know, part of the mystery of God's providence and His sovereignty. He knows. He understands. We don't. It's to the glory of God that He understands those things. God would not be God if His plans and His purposes and His knowledge and His works didn't transcend our human minds. If we could figure out everything that, you know, that God knows, He wouldn't be God. He'd be down on our level. In other words, God would not be God if we knew everything that He knew or that He knows, or if He was only as smart as we are. And so that's why it's to the glory of God to conceal a matter. Figurative speaking. He just knows everything. Verse 3. As the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable. The hearts of kings are unsearchable. And again, it's not just talking about kings. It's talking about anybody in authority. Sometimes we don't understand the choices that our leaders make or our bosses make or those in authority over us make. If you play baseball, sometimes you don't understand the call that the umpire made. You know, the ways of people in authority are hard to figure out sometimes. And kings and leaders in general sometimes do things that we simply can't figure out and we don't understand. But just like we have to live with the earth, this Bible verse says, just like we have to live with the earth the way it is and live with the sky the way it is, just like we have to do that, so also we must live with and honor and pray for our leaders and those who are in authority just as they are. And change leaders only in a biblical way, only in a lawful way. Verse 4. Remove the dross from the silver, and out comes material for a silversmith. You know what they're talking about here? If somebody wants pure silver, say you're a craftsman or a jewelry maker or something like that, you want pure silver, you put your silver bars or whatever it is into a furnace and you heat it up and you get it to be molten. And when that silver is melted, it becomes a liquid, then all the dross, all the impurities floats to the top. And then he comes along and he scrapes off the impurities off the top. You know what he's left with? Pure silver. Something that he can use to make nice looking jewelry with. And so, when silver is melted in the crucible, that dross goes to the surface, scrapes it off, And when it's skimmed off, he's got something to use to make his jewelry with. And verse 5 says, remove the wicked from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. And the dross in verse 4 refers to the wicked here in verse 5. It was a symbol of the wicked here in verse 5. And the point here is this. The dross in these two verses represents bad advisors, say for a king, or maybe bad secretaries in the president's cabinet. Somebody who's going to give leadership bad advice. But it's talking in general about people who are bad influences. God calls people who are bad influences on you dross. They are like spiritual dross. And until they are removed, either by them changing or you getting away from them so they don't influence you in a bad way anymore, until that is removed, that dross is removed out of your life, he can't really use you as much as he otherwise would, and you will never have the joy that you otherwise would either. It affects you in a negative way. It's spiritual dross, or they are spiritual dross. 6. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. You know what God is saying? Don't try to act like something you're not. Don't try to be a big shot. Don't try to come across as being something or being someone who's very important. Just be who you are. You know, that's what I love about being a Christian. I really don't have to try to impress anyone. I used to be so nervous when I first started teaching, standing up in front of people. And one day I realized, God spoke to my heart so crystal clear one day. I was in front of this church, and we were singing the songs and everything. I was sitting on chairs behind the pulpit or something. It was a pretty good-sized church in a different town. And I was nervous. It was like the second time, I think, I ever preached in a church. Nervous. And it just became so clear to me. It was like God rebuked me. Mike, you are nervous because you are afraid of what those people are going to think about you. You're not supposed to be afraid of that. You're supposed to be delivering them my word. You're supposed to be teaching them about me. You're not even the issue here. And boy, when I realized that it wasn't about me, and it didn't matter if anybody, you know, approved of me or not, it just set me free. I was no longer nervous anymore. But God is saying, just be who you are. If people want to honor you, that's great. That's wonderful. Accept it and enjoy it. But don't act as if you're someone who's important, because you're going to experience a lot of shame if others don't see you that way and therefore don't treat you that way. Better off just being who you are, trying to please God. And that's good enough. Verse 8. Do not bring hastily to court, for what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? The Word of God does not encourage this idea of rushing into court and suing people for any and every reason. And you know, that has just exploded, I guess, probably in the last 20 years or so, I think. It does not encourage that at all. In fact, this verse discourages it. If you try to sue someone, and God's just warning us ahead of time, if you try to sue someone for some frivolous reason, some lawsuits are important, but if you try to sue someone for some frivolous reason, it may backfire. And you could come out looking like a real fool. You could come out looking like an opportunist who was just trying to make a quick buck. I heard, but I'll tell you the sad condition of this country, the law courts. It's a true story. At least the ESPN guys were talking about it. I don't know why they would make it up. They were talking about, I was listening to ESPN radio, and they were talking about a guy who bought a Winnebago. You know, those motorhomes? He bought a Winnebago motorhome, and he was just in there by himself, just cruising down the highway, and he put the Winnebago on cruise control, and you know what he did? He got up, got out of his seat, he went into the back and poured a cup of coffee. It crashed. And he sued Winnebago for not making it clear that didn't mean that he could, you know, get up and pour himself a cup of coffee. He won. That's what the guy said. He won. It was like close to $1 million. He won. They had several other ones like that.
That was unbelievable. But so, I don't know. It's pretty bad when people can get away with stuff like that. And it might be pretty hard to come across looking like an opportunist today, because if that guy could win, almost anybody could. Verse 9, if you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence. It's best and it's biblical to handle relationship problems privately. That's what this verse is saying. And don't talk about those problems to a third party. If there is a problem between you and somebody else, if there therefore is a gap in your relationship with someone else, have the courage to go to that person. We talked about this Sunday. Have the courage to go to that person in private and try to work it out. Because if you instead go and talk to others about it, all you'll do is create a bigger problem. The situation will just get worse, and that original gap will probably just get bigger. So it's very important to handle situations like that God's way. Look at 9 and 10 together. If you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you, and you may never, or you will never lose your bad reputation. See, God is saying, not only will that probably will create bigger problems between you and the person that you had a problem with in the first place, but what he is saying is that third party, that other person that you tell your problem to, may rebuke you for not handling things God's way, which means, why are you telling me about this? Why don't you go and talk to this person that you have the problem with? You may get rebuked, God says, and then instead of solving your problem, you're going to end up with a reputation as being a gossip. So then you just created bigger problems for yourself. 11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Now, to a person who likes precious metals, gold and silver, that's great. Gold and silver, you know, they go together. Like Oreos and milk, they go together. They're a good fit, gold and silver. And God says the right word spoken by somebody, when you need to hear it, they're like silver and gold. It just goes together. It fits real good. It hits the spot. That's one of the things I love about the Word of God. Or going to a Bible study or listening to somebody teach the Word of God. I love that. So many times I've had stuff going through my mind or I've had issues in my life and I open up the Word and I read it and God the Holy Spirit through the Word speaks exactly what I needed to hear at that moment. And anybody who's been in the Word for any amount of time knows what that feels like. You hear something, you think, boy, that's just exactly what I needed to hear today. That applies to this situation. I have my answer. You know? And it just feels so good. And so, just like silver and gold look good together and go to good together, a right word at the right time is a good fit. And God is an expert at giving those things. Verse 12. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. The purpose of jewelry is to enhance physical beauty. And a good word of correction that comes from Scripture, God says, is like jewelry to your body. A good word, even if it's a rebuke, a correction that comes from Scripture, is like jewelry to your spirit, because it's going to enhance the beauty of your spirit if you listen to it and you apply it. So what gold jewelry is, or diamonds are to your body, a word of rebuke or correction or instruction from the Scripture is to your spirit, if you take heed. 13. Like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the spirit of his masters. And like a cold drink will refresh a hard worker on a hot day, and so is a person who you can count on to do what you have asked them to do and what they have told you that they will do. People who say to you that they will be somewhere and actually show up? Or people who say that they will do something for you and actually do it? They are very refreshing, aren't they? Especially if you've ever had to deal with people who say they're going to do something or say they're going to be somewhere and they're not. It's so nice to have somebody to count on. Verse 14. And God says it's like a cool drink when you're out working in the hot sun. 14. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts. He does not give. And that's kind of the flip side. People who are all talk, God says, are like dark clouds. If you're a gardener and your garden is dry, or a farmer and your farmer is dry, people who say they're going to do something but they are all talk, they're like dark clouds that are blowing in, full of moisture, but they don't drop a bit of rain. You know, just a big disappointment. They get your hopes up. You know, you may even make plans in light of their promises because you're so sure and they were so adamant about the fact that they were going to do it, but then they don't follow through. And so you're left standing there wondering what you're going to do next and wondering how you're going to improvise since you've counted on them. God says they're like rain clouds. They don't drop a rain on you. 15. Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. You got a better chance of persuading someone if you are gentle and patient with that person than if you become angry and excited. It's not to say there's never a time for anger and getting out there a little bit. Sometimes it's right to get angry and show some emotions. Jesus did it when he went into the temple and cleaned house because they were sinning so badly, taking advantage of the people. So sometimes that's called for. But as a general rule, more can be accomplished by gentleness than by force, especially like God is talking about here in verse 15, if it's with a ruler. You don't want to go busting through the office door of your boss and demand things, probably, or anybody else in authority. You're not going to get very far. But if you approach somebody above you, like a king or anybody, with a gentle and humble spirit, you're likely to get someplace. More of a chance to get someplace if you go that route. Verse 16. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you will vomit. Too much of a good thing will make you sick. People who live to drink or live to eat will just bring trouble on themselves. That's what God is saying. If you overindulge your body in any way at all, even with good things, pleasant things, you overindulge your flesh in an attempt to satisfy its cravings, you know what's going to suffer? Your flesh. Our flesh is not smart. We should never listen to the dictates of our flesh. We should never that old line of counsel that people sometimes give, go with what your heart tells you. That's terrible counsel, unless it is tempered by the Word of God. Your flesh doesn't know what's best for it. Your flesh has all these cravings. Man, you know, your flesh, if you gave in to your flesh and gave it everything it wanted, it would make itself, you would make it sick. Look how much garbage you would eat or what you would do, and you know, you'd just get sick. And so that's a dangerous thing. Always temper what you want by what the Word of God says. And moderation is a biblical principle, not just with food. Look at verse 17. Seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and he will hate you. And so moderation is important when it comes to food and other good things. Moderation is also good when it comes to relationships. God is saying, don't be overbearing. And give people some space. And don't force yourself on them. Because people need time to be alone. Or they get sick of you. And then they won't want to be around you at all. And so moderation, even in that, is a good idea, says God. And Lord, we thank you for our time together in your Word. I pray, Lord, that something we learned tonight hit the spot. And I pray that we would be able to apply it to our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for any need.